We are now turning to the Word of God, and indeed that is our prayer. Open our hearts, O Lord, and crown the preaching of the gospel with success. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And our subject today is our walk. Our walk. And the verse opens with a joyful privilege. The joyful privilege is simply, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. That all the dread of our past, all the mistakes of the one who is born again, all the sins they have committed, they need not fear. There is no condemnation. They've been washed away. The apostle is declaring that right now, those that are in Christ Jesus are cleared from all guilt. Cleared from all guilt. And this blessing is for this present life. It's not one day we are going to be cleared of guilt. We have been forgiven and cleared of guilt in this present life. We can walk through this world of sadness and darkness and gloominess with an assurance in our hearts. We are forgiven. We are pardoned. Condemnation no longer belongs to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is a wonderful truth. Our sins have been fully removed. And we can say, my loving Father and Jesus Christ have delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. I've been delivered, and all my sin has been cast behind the back of God. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. It is removed. Transgression is removed from us, and we are justified just as if we had never sinned. That's what justification means. Just as if you never, ever sinned. What a grace. What a gift that is offered. How blessed this declaration. How sweet this declaration. It's the very crown of the gospel. It's the pinnacle of the gospel. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I want to begin to focus upon this little word, walk. Walk not after the flesh. And you see, this is the problem of mankind. All men, all women, all people are born into this world with only a desire to walk after the flesh. Only a desire. What does it mean to walk after the flesh? It's not referring to an occasional mistake, an occasional slip-up that we make, an occasional transgression that we commit. Rather, it's referring to a way of life, a way that's chosen, a way that I love, a way that, you see, the Bible puts it like this. This is the condemnation. They loved darkness more than they loved light. You see, the sinner doesn't love the Lord. The sinner loves darkness. The sinner loves the ways of the flesh and by default walks in those ways, longs for those ways, thinks about those ways, aims for those ways. Everything revolves around those ways. Maybe they've even heard the gospel. Maybe they've even heard that if you walk in God's ways, then you will find rest for your soul. And they say, oh yes, yes, I've heard that. I know that. I've heard that. But they would not walk in them. They've heard them. They've heard God's ways, but they would not walk in them. To them, the ways of the cross are foolishness. They are blinded. They can't see the value of walking in those ways, in the ways of the cross. They walk in their established pattern, walking after the impulses and the desires of the flesh, thinking only of earthly things. Now, let me pause here. Don't think it means only people who do very bad sins. You can walk after the flesh. It's not only very wicked and bad sins. They might be quite respectable people. They might be people who don't steal and don't lie. And yet, what is their focus in life? Their main goal, their main focus in life is maybe wealth, maybe position, maybe power, possessions or pleasure. So I'm not saying that all pleasure is bad. Even they may be involved in innocent pleasures, like a sport, like football. But the thing is that the man who walks after these things above God, the number one thing in their life is that thing they desire. Their business, their football, their pleasure. Oh, they are not interested in the things of God. No, no, no. They seek only enjoyment. They seek only enrichment. They seek only gain. But there's no service offered to God. That's what it means to walk after the flesh. To only desire things of this earth. Things that you can touch. Things that you can buy. Things that you can own. Things that you can sell. Those are the things that don't really have much value. We ought to be walking after those things that have true value. Eternal things. We all have ambitions. You say, how do I know, Pastor, how do I know if I'm walking after the flesh or after the spirit? Well, there's a little test, very simple test. What is most of your time occupied with? Serving God or running after these things that you so think you need? That's what it means. What are you focused on most of the time? What is your attention on most of the time? You wake up in the morning. I read this just before the service. You give 2 minutes to God. Open the Bible. Read it for 2 minutes. Pray for 1 minute. And then you think you have done your duty. And then at night, for 2 minutes, you read a scripture. And you go to sleep, praying as you fall asleep. You've given the beginning of the day to God. You've given the end of the day to God. But the rest of the day is for you. You're running after the things you want, the things you desire, the things that are so important to you. No, the one who walks after the Spirit, he gives his all. He gives his life. He gives his time. He gives his energy. He gives his everything to the Lord. Everything to the Lord. So the one who only walks after the flesh is the one, I hope that no one, yeah, only walks after the flesh. I hope none of us are guilty of that, because that's the ones that are not converted. They walk only after the flesh. But if we have been converted, we've got eyes that look above, eyes that have eternal treasure, eternal values. We love and care for God. But those that walk after the flesh, they have no faith in God, no care for God, no desire to please God. You see, the ones that walk after the flesh, this is the state of general mankind. We're born like that. We are born into this world with a sin nature. And through one man's sin, sin entered the world. And through Adam, death came. Condemnation came to all people. And some people argue and they say, no. I'm not so bad. I'm not a terrible sinner. I'm quite good. But what does the Bible say? The Bible is very clear, friend. It says, for all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And every one of us needs redemption. You say, I don't believe I need redemption. Not so bad. God will honor me. I've been good and I've been kind. Well, you may not believe you need redemption, but I think you won't argue. You do believe and you do know that one day life on this earth will finish. You will die. And then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we will one day perish. Our life on this earth will come to an end. And most people generally, they fear death. They fear death so much. The man walking according to the flesh fears death. But the one who is born again, he has something and he says, oh death, where is your sting? He has no fear of death. Ultimately, deep down in our hearts, we know that one day we will stand before a righteous God. We will stand before the King of Kings and we will have to give an account for our lives. We will have to do an answer for our behavior, our every step, our every idle word. We will have to give an account for it. And we know that we would be condemned. We know that we have not done right. We know that we are guilty. And that's why we fear death. And we've not sought the things above. We've only been selfish and sought what we want. We've loved the things of this earth more than we have loved the Lord. But today, there is good, good news in the Word of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him who sent me shall have everlasting life, and he shall not come into the condemnation. Oh, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ sets us free from the condemnation. We will pass from death to life. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no hope for us. There's nothing, no future, only the dread of condemnation, of hearing those words, you wicked and evil servant, away with you, out into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, Yari's the only cure strong enough. The only cure strong enough. One of the commentators says, the only plaster that is big enough to cover the wound of mankind. Oh, man's wound is so large. It needs a large cure, a large cure. And what is the cure? What is the cure? Well, we see it in a sense in Romans 8 and verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. What is that? That is the covenant of grace that is given in Christ. It's a rich treasure chest, overflowing with his goodness, overflowing with his undeserved kindness to us, overflowing with forgiveness. In this covenant, in this promise, we will receive full pardon of every sin we've ever committed. Isn't that wonderful news? And not only that, we will be made new creations in Christ Jesus. Through this law, we are set free from the law of sin and death. This law of life in the Spirit has set us free from this terrible law of sin and death. It's released us from sin's guilt, from sin's power. It's the foundation for our freedom. God sending His own Son. That's the foundation of our freedom. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus Christ, is at work. He's at work within us. Yes, forgiving us, but changing us, cleansing us, setting us apart for Himself. He shapes our hearts and He works in us new desires, giving us a desire for good things, a desire for spiritual things, not only to avoid sin. Oh yes, that's part of it. Not only the forgiveness of sin. Yes, of course, that's what we receive. But the Spirit of God at work in the converted one, at work in our hearts. There is a great, great work that He does. He gives us a concern. He gives us a desire. And that desire is to please Him, to walk in a manner which will please Him. And this is the main difference between the converted and the unconverted. The saved one who has had Christ work in their heart longs to please God, longs to walk with God. And to the saved, future things, eternal things, heavenly things excite them. They are precious to them because the law of the Spirit of life in them has opened their eyes to grasp these things and understand them and see them. So the law of life, what is it doing in me? It's conforming me into His image, making me more like Jesus, making me more godly, making me more holy. It's so opposite from this next law that we will speak about and are introduced to. We've seen just a little bit about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, but there's a second law. And it's a terrible law, and it's a very powerful law. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and now that second law, has made me free from the law of sin and death. We are introduced to two opposite laws, two opposing principles of living. Remember in the Garden of Eden, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were told very clearly, do not partake of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. If you disobey, if you rebel against God, you will surely die. And what did they do? They partook of it. And the law of sin and death went to work in them. When they disobeyed, the result of disobeying is always death. Always death. But we have spoken about the opposite law, which converts and brings life and brings redemption and salvation. It brings conviction when we stumble, when we fall. It makes us quick to correct our course. It makes us quick to repent of our sin. So the one law is pulling us down. The other law is causing us to be quick to make right with God, quick to do His will. Every person on the face of this earth, every person is either under the one law or under the other law. You can't be in between. There's no middle ground. Either you are controlled by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or you are controlled by that terrible law of sin and death. Sin and death. And to be controlled by that law of sin and death, it's too strong for me. I cannot resist it. I've no power in my own strength. I'm powerless. I'm powerless unless I believe and activate the law of life. And the law of life in Christ Jesus is the only antidote, the only thing strong enough to cancel that terrible law of sin and death in my life. How we need God's help, friends. How we cannot redeem ourselves. Our flesh is unable to keep God's ways. It doesn't even value trying to keep God's ways. Our flesh is wicked. It can't be tamed. And the cruel law of sin and death, it pulls all people down without mercy. Without mercy. It's pulling people down, destroying lives. But God so loved the world that he sent forth his Son. What a marvelous thing that he came, that Jesus Christ came to remove the death sentence that hung over the whole human race. All of us were under this condemnation, but Jesus Christ came to remove that death sentence, to pardon us. He took our sin on the cross. Legally, we can now be treated as though we have never, ever sinned. But also, he rescued us and he gave us new desires. He gave us a desire for purity. He gave us a desire for holiness. He gave us a hate for sin. And this is the result of the wonderful law of life in Christ Jesus. By this I can tell that God is working in my heart. How? That I have a love for holiness. It's one of the main pieces of evidence. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. No, I'm not perfect. I may fall into sin. I may fall into temptation. I may do wrong. But if I do, it deeply grieves me. And it saddens me. And I'm quick to repent. I fall to my knees and I say, oh Lord, forgive me. This is the difference. This is a sure sign of genuine conversion. Someone who hates sin, who doesn't want it anymore. There's been a change in the heart. There's been new desires in their heart. You see, genuine conversion, a sign of genuine conversion, is when a believer begins to actively battle and wage war against those besetting sins in their life, hating sin and resisting sin and wanting nothing to do with sin. Oh, but this, that's the power of the Lord working in our hearts. But the devil is so terrible, so wicked, so... God is a God of mercy. What is the opposite of mercy? Cruelness and vileness. That's the devil. He has no mercy. He's so deceptive. He's so cruel. And this law of sin and death, it also works in the hearts of people. And what does it do? It hardens the heart, makes the heart more stubborn, makes the eyes more blind, makes the ears more deaf, gives more desire for more things of the flesh. Oh, what a terrible, terrible law this is. It makes us enemies of the cross. It makes us enemies of God. It makes us hate God. God who offers us so much love, God who offers us so much grace, this law of sin and death causes us to spurn it, to want nothing to do with it. Sin blinds us from the fact that Satan is trying to destroy our lives. I'm sure that before I say it, I want to just say this. I adapted this from some of the preaching notes of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He gave this little illustration, and I just modernized it a little bit. I'm sure that we've all seen the victims of sin. You go out at night in Nanyuki on the streets, and maybe you see a drunkard staggering along, hardly able to stand on his two feet. And it's late night. He's ragged. He's worn out. He's maybe he's diseased. And you look at them, and then you see them in the morning. They are sitting around in the streets, waiting, just waiting for the bar to open. They are trembling. They can't wait for the bar to open. Oh, I've got to have another drink. I've got to have another drink. Nobody's forcing them to drink. They want it. They desire it. And they just seem to be so eager to do this, to get another drink. You can try and stop them. You won't be able to stop them. They want that drink. And it's obvious that Satan has blinded their eyes, and he is destroying their lives, and they don't see it. And even if they did see it, they're powerless to stop. They're powerless to change. Sin is pulling them down, down to the very fires of hell. How merciless is Satan, destroying a life. And the worst thing is, he tells them that they are happy. Think how happy you get when you get a drink. Oh yes, very happy to have another drink. And they're not even disturbed at their fate. They're not even worried about their fate. Foolishly, they say, I'm in control. I can stop drinking whenever I like. But they can't stop. Satan has got them. Satan is pulling them down. They're powerless. And they don't realize that it's leading them to an early grave. Oh, maybe they will die from an accident, or maybe they will die from liver failure, or maybe they will just die from some terrible sickness or a disease. And when they die, some of their loved ones will shed a tear, and the man will be buried, and very soon he will be forgotten. The place where he walked will not be remembered anymore. He'll be gone. People won't talk about him anymore. He'll be out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. And is this the kind of life that we want to lead? Is this how we want people to think of us after we have gone? Just forget about us? No, I don't want that. I don't want that to be my kind of life. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to be just forgotten. Can you see the terrible results of the law of sin and death? This principle pulls and destroys lives. And it also, not only just the drunkard, you know, you can speak about many sins. It's the same. Let me just touch on one other. Maybe you've known somebody that used to come to the church to pray, but greed for gain, greed for material things and treasure, the love of money gripped their soul, and they have become ruthless money grabbers. At any cost, they will grab money. They will even grab bread out of the hands of starving children. They will even take the coat off a shivering cold child, as long as they can fill their purses. Oh, how money has blinded them and is pulling them down. This ruthless way of the ungodly. No, friend, there's something more to life than money. There's something infinitely more valuable. The wages of sin is death. But there's something that the Bible calls the gift of life. The gift of life. And there's a way to have this power of sin broken over our lives, totally shattered over our lives, and to be cleansed from even the vilest sins, the darkest sins, the most terrible sins, even the worst sinner that we know in Nanyuki can find pardon and cleansing from sin and can become a new creation in Christ. God's solution is Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see, when Jesus went to the cross and was crucified, he took our guilt upon himself. He took our sin upon himself. And then he rose again on the third day. And because he has risen, we too shall rise. We did nothing to deserve this. It's a free gift of grace. We are made children of God. That's what he has done for us. He has washed us with his blood. He has adopted us with his goodness. You see, that's what he's done for us, and that's what the devil's trying to steal from us. He's trying to steal from us this redemption and salvation. Freedom from condemnation is a tremendous privilege, a blessing beyond description. And it's the foundation upon which every other blessing depends. What good would it be to have many blessings and then to find out in the end we will be condemned to outer darkness? No. Everything has to be built upon the foundation of pardon and eternal life and forgiveness in God. So it's vital not only to know this. Oh yes, I know this privilege exists. I'm sure there are many, even amongst us, that know. Oh yes, I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. But do you know in your heart? Do you know for yourself? Can you say with certainty, I know my sins are forgiven. I know that I am completely free of condemnation. Well, if you ask that question, maybe some people would say, of course I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. But I say to you, well, are you saved? You say, yes. Then I ask you the next question. Are you carnally minded? Do you still hold on to your old way of life? Are there things in your life that you would be shameful to be announced in a congregation like this? Are there things in your life that you know that you should give up? Maybe you've been told it's okay to be a Christian and still have those things in your life. But friend, if the Bible condemns them and talks of them as sin, we need to give them up. We need to put them off. Oh, if the Bible condemns, we see we need to receive the fullness of what God has purchased for us. Forgiveness. And new life. I say I'm forgiven. I say, but have I received new life? Am I walking in a transformed life? Is there a change in my life? Do I walk in truth and righteousness? Do I walk in holiness? Do I possess eternal life? These are the questions. If we claim that we have salvation, and we're still holding on to our old sins, we must repent of those sins. True repentance means turning away from those things which do not please the Lord. In the same way, we can't continue to walk in darkness and claim that we have been translated out of darkness into His glorious light. No, we need to turn to the Lord. We need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to come before Him with a humble heart. We need to come to Him privately. We need to believe what He did for us. And we need to put our trust, our whole trust in Him. And we need to ask Him and desire that new life which He gives. And if we pray with a sincere heart, with all of our heart, God will hear us. But if we pray, planning to continue living in our sin, planning not to put it off, not to turn from it, to hold it fast, but yet just say the prayer, I've got sad news. God will not hear that prayer. But if we seek the Lord with our whole heart, saying, Lord, I want to be changed, but I'm so weak, Lord. I struggle with this sin so much. Help me, Lord Jesus. I'm ashamed of this sin. I want to be cleansed. Oh, He will hear you. He will answer you, and He will wash your sin away, and He will make you a new creation in Christ, and all condemnation will be canceled. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. You'll have a new mind, new thoughts, new likes, new dislikes, new relationship. You'll have a change of ownership. You'll be a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You'll be made children of God. And you will have, most of all, you will have a new and an eternal future. You will say with millions, there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you say that? Let's close our worship together by singing hymn number 389. And the words are, just as I am, without one plea, but by the blood that was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Make this your prayer. Make this your determination today and come to Him. When you go home, find a quiet place, kneel down in your bedroom and say, Lamb of God, I come. Forgive me. I'm ashamed of what I do. Forgive me. As you are walking home, as you are just on the way home, pray on the way home and say, Lamb of God, I come. Wash me and cleanse me. And even now, as you are sitting here, standing here, singing the hymn, pray in your heart and say, I've swayed from the path, Lord. Today, I come. I need your help, Lord. I need your help. And I, in closing, after we have sung this hymn, if there's anybody that prays this prayer and you want to tell us that you've prayed, come and tell us. If you want help, come. We are available to talk with you. Let us sing together this closing hymn and make it our meditation and make it our prayer. Amen.